Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
Well, I get the wonderful opportunity to share with you guys this morning. Michael and Brenda are on a much-needed vacation, taking a little bit of time off. And Michael began a series of messages called Welcoming Jesus to the Center, where we're just talking about how can we make Jesus the very center of our lives in every single area. Last week, we talked about being centered on Jesus in our work and what that looks like. And what we're going to talk about this morning is being centered on Jesus in singleness. And singleness, I think, now let me give you just a few statistics on singleness, because you might wonder, wow, devote an entire message just to a very specific audience. But actually, there's a lot of single people who come to this church. If you look at the statistics nationwide, about 49%, almost 50% of people are single in the U.S., according to the United States Census. If you narrow it down to Minnesota, it's a little bit smaller. It's 43% of people in Minnesota are single. You come to Duluth, on the other hand, it's nearly 60%. And that's most likely we've got, it's kind of a college town. We've got several major universities. Then you come to Vineyard, and it's like 62%. Some of you guys are looking around like, I've got prospects, I've got choices, Calm yourself down. No, pretend you're getting a cup of coffee and then just kind of scout out as you're looking around. This number of 62% includes those who haven't been married, it includes those who've been divorced and are currently not married, as well as people who are widowed, so it might be a little bit larger, but still, we have a large portion of people who call Vineyard their church home, who are single. And what we want to do every time we talk and every time we share from Scripture is really apply it to people's lives in a relevant way. So we're going to take this morning to talk about singleness and how do we put Jesus at the very center of our lives. And there's a book that I would encourage you to read if you're single. It's called Single, Not Separate by Virginia McInerney. And I'm going to read a quote from it in just a second here. She describes in the beginning of the book just a snapshot of her life kind of through her college years and beyond, and how she had many, many, many opportunities to meet good Christian men, and none of them turned out. And here's kind of her response. Here's how she felt as a single person. She says, I mean, I really loved Jesus with all my heart, and people considered me to be intelligent and articulate, poised and self-confident, well-liked and attractive. I don't say this to flatter myself, but just to explain that it wasn't like I was a wallflower hiding in a corner somewhere with no chance to meet wonderful Christian men. I even loved a lot of outdoor recreational activities similar to my male friends, like hiking, camping, biking, racquetball, and sailing. Still, Mr. Right never entered the picture. Despite all these opportunities, I simply have not met the right person to marry. And by that fact alone, I have had the cloak thrown over me, and who I really am doesn't matter at that point. I'm single, so it must mean there's something wrong with me, period. Sure, people don't come right out and say it, but people do think it, and we singles know they do. It's a horrible cloud to have to walk under. And some of you can relate to this story. You went to college hoping to find Mr. Right or Miss Right, and you know, you're getting to the end of your college years. Maybe you're a super senior. You stuck in for one more year. You're thinking, maybe this is the year. And still, you know, it's not turning out. That relationship isn't beginning to form, and you start to wonder, what's going to happen? Are my chances for marriage going to diminish? Maybe you've devoted yourself to the Lord and pressed into your relationship with Him, and still, the right man, the right woman hasn't come along and swept you off your feet. And before we jump into the passage this morning, what I want to do is give you a couple assumptions that I'm working from and approaching the message with. First of all, that your desire for relationship is a good thing. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it's in back in the Garden of Eden when God was first creating man and woman and the garden. And He forms Adam. He puts him in the garden to work and to care for it. And in Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a suitable helper for him. You know, God just said, whoa, whoa, wait a minute. It's not good for man to be alone. You know, I almost picture Adam, you know, getting more and more depressed as like these animals are coming by, each with their own mate, like, oh, look, Blue Jay, I'll call you Robin. Oh, look at this cute couple, lovebirds. Get out of my face, you know. And you could just see, you can almost sense just this anxiety coming over him. Who is my mate? And God immediately spots the problem and says, no, it's not good for man to be alone. I've created you for relationship. And women, you can testify to the fact that it's not good for a man to be alone, right? Like, think about the last guy that asked you out on a date and he had been alone for like a really long time. Walks up in sweatpants, black socks and sandals, carrying his Star Trek action figure. I come in peace, you know, and it's like that was his idea of a pickup line. Like, wait a minute. Thank you, I have to wash my hair tonight again, you know. And so God knows we have relational needs. He knows those are important to us. And theologically speaking, he creates us for relationship with one another. And God creates Eve, and Adam responds by saying, this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. I mean, a loose translation is, whoa, hey, hottie. I mean, he was excited that God created someone for him. And so God gave you this desire for companionship. It's a good thing. And not only that, but I believe that your pursuit of relationship doesn't have to be guilt-ridden. You see, sometimes, and I've heard this before from single folks, that sometimes you end up feeling this tension and guilt inside for wanting that relationship. And oftentimes it comes when well-meaning people who are married, like myself, say something like, well, you really should just focus on your relationship with God. He can meet all of your needs. And by implication, it's that, well, you should give up pursuing a spouse, that God's the only one that you need. And isn't that like a little bit unfair? Because what is a single person supposed to say to that? Wait a minute, no, God, the almighty creator of the universe, is not big enough to meet my needs. You know, of course not. So you feel stuck. Here I am, I'm trying to get my needs met from God, yet I still feel this desire for companionship. No one's come into my life, and I still can't get my needs met from God, and I'm stuck. I feel like a failure in both areas. And I don't think your desire for a relationship has to be guilt-ridden, because again, that God has created us for relationship with one another. And the truth is that God is supposed to be our ultimate satisfaction. That is true. That's also true for single and married people. We're meant to press into that relationship with Jesus. And while most of us have a period of singleness in our lives, statistically speaking, we would prefer to be married. In fact, by 55, less than 5% of people remain unmarried. You know, some of you are like, whew, thank the Lord, there's hope. You know, that God, and it's, I think that's evidence of how God's really created us for relationships. So how can you center your life on Jesus in the midst of being single? How can you still pursue Jesus with your whole heart, as well as have a healthy desire for singleness? How do you deal with some of the unique challenges of being single, like the loneliness that you might face? And we're going to talk about some of those things this morning. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 25, beginning in verse 25. If you don't have a Bible, there's one tucked underneath the chair that you're sitting on or the one in front of you. I would just encourage you to flip open and you can follow along with me as we go. I'm going to go ahead and pray for us as you find that text, and then we'll begin to read it. Well, Father, I just thank you so much for today. God, thank you for those of us here this morning who are single. God, thank you for the unique and wonderful contribution they make right here to the Vineyard Church in Duluth. God, thank you for the gift that they are to this body. And Lord, I ask that as I share this morning, would you fill my mouth with the words you want me to speak? God, I ask that your heart would come through. And God, for whatever unique issues and struggles or challenges people might be facing this morning, no matter what their marital status, God, I ask that you'd meet them here today. We just say yes to you, Lord. Amen. So 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we're going to begin in verse 25. And it's the Apostle Paul, he's writing to the church in Corinth, and he says this, "Now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of this present crisis, I think that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you pledged to a woman? Do not seek to be released. Are you free from such a commitment, do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. From now on, those who are married should live as if they were not, those who mourn as if they did not, those who are happy as if they were not, those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep, those who use the things of this world as if not engrossed in them, for this world in its present form is passing away. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live rightly, may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. You know, when Paul was writing this letter, it's important to kind of understand what his approach was and a little bit about the church in Corinth. You see, when he wrote this letter, not only was he addressing concerns that he had, but he was also responding to concerns that they had and questions they had. If you look at chapter 7, verse 1, it starts off saying, "Now for the matters you wrote about." See, Paul is responding to some of their questions. And they had specific questions about being married or being single. And what you have to understand about the church in Corinth is that it was a bustling metropolis. Like, picture it like New York and Las Vegas and Los Angeles kind of all smashed into one. It was a port city that bordered two bodies of water on either side. So there's lots of traffic, lots of commerce. There was lots of activity and diversity in this city. Because it was a port city, it was also home to the largest number of prostitutes in the Roman Empire at that time. It was kind of well known for its sexual promiscuity. So you have people from all different backgrounds, all different religious beliefs, and when a church begins to form and people surrender their lives to Jesus, you have people from all these backgrounds coming into this church. And they have to sort through, how do I live as a follower of Jesus now with all this other baggage that I'm carrying? And there were some people within this church that consider themselves to be super spiritual or super religious. And what they did, one of the beliefs they formed, was to deny themselves of anything that was of earthly pleasure. Anything that brought you happiness they thought was a bad thing. Deny the body and instead just pursue spiritual things. Because the spirit is a good thing. It's something I should esteem. And in the process of doing that, they began to question whether marriage was good or not. Because marriage involved pleasure. And if I'm going to deny myself earthly marriage or earthly pleasures, then maybe marriage really is a sin and I shouldn't do that. So people, single people in this church were faced with this pressure. What do I do with my desire to be married? And yet at the same time, I feel all this pressure not to get married because somehow I'll be less spiritual than the people around me. And so they're asking Paul these questions about singleness versus marriage. And they're hoping that he's going to take sides. Like, yes, singleness is preferred. Paul was a single guy, you know, or they were hoping that he'd take their side. But Paul begins with this judgment, a recommendation that he has for people who are single. Verse 26, he says, because of this present crisis, I think that it is good for a man to remain as he is. And I want you to note that those first few words, because of this present crisis. Historically, there's evidence that there was famine going on at the time. There was also persecution. And what Paul was telling the people in the church there is, I don't care what your status is, whether you're married or unmarried, don't change things right now, because now is probably not the best time. I want you to be wise about your life and your life circumstances. It would add stress to your life if you lived in constant fear of your children and would they get the next meal, or a constant fear of your spouse being harmed or persecuted. You know, obviously we're not experiencing persecution, we're not experiencing famine. Nonetheless, it's really wise to ask, God, is this the right time in my life to pursue marriage? Is it the right time in my life? And if we're going to put Jesus at the very center of our life, we have to ask God, is this the right season? Because we go through different seasons in our life, and sometimes it's the right season to get married, and other times it's not the right season. For instance, some of you are just getting out of college, and you know you've got a lot of student loan debt. And that might be something that you say, God, is this the right season for me to get married, or would it be wise to begin to pay off that so I don't add that burden to a spouse when I get married? And some of you are starting your careers, or you're in the first few years of your careers, and you know that your career is going to require a large amount of investment of time. It might require travel, moving to where the jobs are. And it's wise to ask, is now the right time for me to get married? Can I really give my husband or my wife my full undevoted attention and invest in them? Or am I going to be gone so much that it's going to be really difficult for us? So you have to consider the season of your life. I think it's also important that you consider the timing of it. You know, for instance, some of you are single because you've recently gone through a divorce. And you've been on the mend. You've been working through some of the pain and the heartache that that's caused. You've been working through forgiveness for your spouse and the things even that you've done to contribute to it that led to the divorce. And you have to ask, God, is now the right timing? Have I actually healed enough to be in a place where I can enter another relationship in a healthy way? And it makes it even more complicated when there's kids involved. Are they ready for another mom or another dad to be involved in their life at this point? You know, because of the hard economic times, some of you have been laid off. You know, is it really the right time? You know, knock on the door. Sir, can I ask for your daughter's hand in marriage? I don't have any plans to support her, but I love her. You know, you have to consider these things. Is this the right time? And, you know, another thing to consider is just simply your spiritual health. Consider your spiritual health and where you're at in your relationship with God. You see, some of us overlook this one when we consider the timing of whether it's the right time or not to get married. You see, it's important to realize that your spiritual health and where you're at in your relationship with God is a really big deal. And some of you, you're in a relationship right now with a guy or a girl, and you have not heard God say, yes, this is the person I want you to marry. I have brought them into your life for that specific purpose. Maybe for some of you, as you began to pursue relationship with another person, your relationship with God began to drift and diminish as this person drifted into your life. And you're not at a place where you can say, you know, I'm intimately connected with God. I'm hearing his voice. I know his heart on the matter. And you really have to begin to question, well, how far should I go in this relationship? You know, I think that impatience is something that every single one of us struggles with. You know, this desire to get an answer right now. God, I want you to answer this prayer right now. And it's tough when we feel like our prayers are bouncing off the ceiling or we don't have direction. But impatience can be a very costly thing. It's a very costly choice to make. If you want to read a story about impatience, read 1 Samuel 13, where Saul, he's this newly appointed king. He's supposed to wait for Samuel to bless the army before they go into war, and he just hurries up and does it himself, and it costs him his crown. You see, God forgives us, but there's oftentimes consequences that we have to walk out still. And when it comes to entering into marriage, marriage is meant to be this lifelong commitment. You're with the same person from now until the day that you die. And I think that if you're walking into that state of marriage and you haven't heard God say, yes, this is the person I've chosen for you, especially when it's someone who doesn't have a relationship with Jesus, you can really be setting yourself up for a lifetime of hurt and of pain and of anguish. You know, they may seem wonderful and smart and caring right now, but the most important part of your life, your relationship with God, is something that you won't be able to communicate with them about. You know, and I've seen this many times in relationships where a man and a woman, they get married, and several years down the road, she's pursuing Jesus with fervor, and he's just kind of on the sidelines. Still, you know, I'm still on the fence. I'm not sure I want to pursue Jesus or surrender my life to him. You know, and I've heard story after story of people coming home from, like, small group, for instance, and God will do something amazing in their life, and as they're driving home, they have to wipe the tears from their eyes, fix their makeup, and walk in the house and just smile. Yeah, small group was nice. And just quietly keep that thing that's going on in their life, the spiritual transformation that's happening, just kind of keep it quiet and underneath the surface because their spouse just simply doesn't understand or doesn't want to understand. You know, it's important that we consider the season and the timing in our lives. Is it really wise to begin this relationship? And Paul goes on and he reminds his readers, whether you're single or married, to be kingdom focused. He says, what I mean, brothers and sisters, verse 29, is that time is short. And I think there's a couple things that Paul has in mind. For one, the Bible just simply speaks of the shortness of life. Psalm 39, verse 5 says, "You've made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing to you. Each man's life is but a breath." You know, time is short. This life is very short. And I think Paul had that idea in mind. But more specifically, as followers of Jesus, we have a new approach to time altogether. You see, people in Paul's day and age were actively and eagerly looking forward to the return of Christ. That after Jesus was resurrected and he ascended into heaven, they knew he had promised he'd be coming back one day. And so they live with this expectation that today, is today going to be the day? Is tomorrow going to be the day? And because of that, they lived kind of hanging on very loosely to the things of this world, realizing, I don't want to get so attached to them, so entangled that I forget my ultimate purpose, what I've been created for, and that's relationship with God. You know, 2,000 years later, we don't live with this same expectation, like, woohoo, Jesus might come back today. You know, most of you probably don't wake up and say that when your feet hit the floor. But there is, Paul still is right in saying, be kingdom focused, be focused on God's heart, on his desires. Jesus himself says this in Matthew 6:33. He says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So how is it that you make sure that you're focused on God's kingdom and pressing in a relationship with him when as a single person you wrestle with loneliness? Like, how do I still focus on Jesus and yet there's this part of me inside that's just filled with pain? And some of you, you walk into a crowded room like this and it's all you can do but hold back tears. You feel alone in the midst of a crowded room. Like there's no one to talk to, no one who understands what you're going through. For some of you as a single person, you dread certain times of the year. Holiday season, like Christmas and Thanksgiving, because you know, again, you're going to go back to mom and dad's house, you're going to be around family, and there's just going to be kind of this unspoken question of, so when are you going to bring someone around? When are you going to bring someone with you? How come you don't have a girlfriend or a boyfriend? What, you know, and there's this expectation that's there, and you dread going back to it. Some of you just experience the loneliness day after day after coming home to an empty house, night after night, or sitting alone and eating a meal alone, day after day, week after week. And there can be this incredible loneliness. And I think oftentimes we try to resolve this tension by addressing issues just on the surface level. We do things like we adjust our calendar and we try to schedule lots of things in our day so that we're not alone. We have activities. There's constantly things that we're doing. Some of us try to organize our time better during the week to free up plans so that we can go and hang out with friends and be involved there. But I think there's a more important, there's a deeper level that we have to address. We have to begin to ask ourselves, why do I feel the way I do? Why is loneliness something that just feels like it's this cancer eating me up inside? God, why do I fill my calendar so full of activities? Like, why am I so afraid at being alone? You see, we have to begin to invite Jesus to the center of our feelings. God, why do the opinions of my family members matter so much when I go see them? How come I'm crushed when they even bring up, or even, you know, mom in her lovingly, you know, blunt way asks me, why haven't I brought a man home? And why is that such a hard thing for me? And we have to begin to invite God in the midst of those feelings. Why am I afraid to come out of my shell? What's the worst that could happen, God? What do I fear? And as you invite Jesus to the very center of your feelings, to go to that deeper level, what happens is he begins to bring healing in your life. He begins to address those things. Because I don't think that God looks at you when you struggle with loneliness and a desire for a mate. I don't think he looks at you as a second-class Christian. Like, why can't you find your ultimate satisfaction in me? I think he sees and looks at you and understands how you feel. He knows the pain that you're going through. And I think some of you go to the opposite end of the spectrum. That in being kingdom-focused rather than simply being lonely and struggling with loneliness, you might go to the opposite extreme and you pursue relationship as much as you can. You pursue relationship wholeheartedly. You've joined every club that you can think of. Your calendar is full of activities. You've joined eHarmony and other, you know, some other group. Let's see, 6'2", I'm almost 6'2", blonde, athletic build, you know. You're typing up your profile. And there's lots of things that you're doing, to actively try to find that special someone, so much so that it's beginning to take place of your relationship with God. And you know, you cannot be kingdom focused if your desire for your spouse is greater than your desire for a relationship with God. You see, by the scripture calls that idolatry. Anytime we place anything above our relationship with God and begin to worship that, to long for that, to crave that more than our relationship with God, it's called idolatry. So what's the balance of trying to pursue relationship with God and yet authentically looking for a mate, a companion for life? I think one of the best things you can do to figure out, has this become an idol in my life? Has marriage become an idol in my life? Is to ask the Holy Spirit to convict you. Woohoo! You guys are like, I better write that down. That sounds like a fun prayer to pray. Ask Holy Spirit. You know, conviction is different than guilt. And some of us, when we think of conviction, we immediately tie it to guilt. But guilt is different. You see, guilt always involves rejection. When you feel guilty for pursuing a spouse, what happens is you feel this shame, this rejection that, gosh, why can't I get my needs met in God? You feel like a Christian that is kind of lesser than someone else. You can't quite get your needs met from God. You always feel like a failure. That's what guilt makes you feel. But conviction always involves an invitation. You see, when God convicts you and you say, would you convict me, God, if this relationship has become idolatrous, I've really longed for this man or this woman more than longing for you. What God does, he doesn't make you feel guilty. He gently corrects you and says, you know what, you're right. It has become more important than me. And I'm inviting you, I'm gently leading you back to the path. I'm leading you back to this place where you can pursue me with all your heart. It's an invitation. Would you come back? Would you place me at the center of your life again? And so you ask the Holy Spirit, would you come and would you convict me so that I put you at the center of my life once again, if this has taken more prominence? And another question to ask is, does it control you? Like, does this actually control the decisions that you make day to day? Do you come to church in hopes that, since 62% of the people here are single, just maybe, oh, this is good coffee here at church, isn't it? So, how you doing? You know, and that's your motivation for coming to church. You know, or you begin to choose a small group based on the prospects or based on the possibility of meeting someone. Let me just make this very clear, guys. You cannot go to a women's small group. Just want to make that clear. It's always obvious you walk up and someone's at the information rack and they're holding a bunch of women's small group cards, and I just look at them and they're like, just alphabetizing these for you. They start to put them back. You know, you have to ask, does this control my decisions and what I do, the choices that I make? And God, he longs for us to be kingdom focused. Our desire for relationship is good, yes, but at the same time, we're meant to pursue Jesus with our whole heart. And so Paul, his concern for us is that we would be wise, we'd consider the timing. His concern is for our spiritual benefit as well, that we'd be kingdom focused. And lastly, Paul says, I want you to be free from anxiety. Listen to what he says beginning in verse 32. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord, but a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. You know, Paul uses this word concern 6 times in 3 verses. If you look in the Greek, he uses this word or a derivation of that word 6 times. And the root meaning of this word comes from the Greek word meros, which means to part or to be divided. And he's talking about how we can be divided as a person. And when he uses this phrase, free from concern, he's talking about being free from anxiety, free from internal division about the decision of whether or not to be single, about the choice to be single or not. Because remember, they were facing all sorts of pressure from within the church, where some people were saying, no, if you're married, you're indulging your bodily pleasures, and you know what, that's not a good thing, you're not as holy as us who are denying ourselves. So they're facing this pressure, and Paul says, you know what, I don't want you to be under pressure. I want you to be at peace. He was referring to their state of being, that they'd be at peace with their choice of whether to be married or to remain unmarried. So how do you come to a place when you're free from anxiety, when you're actually at peace You know, even if you're searching for a spouse, that you're still at peace and you're content in this season of singleness. You know, I think one of the best things to do is begin to develop a realistic picture of what marriage is like. You know, oftentimes we can look at our lives, whether, and this is true whether you're married or not, you can look at someone else's life circumstances and think that the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. You know what I'm talking about? That it's better off in their life than in my life. You know, and I just have to ask you, really, do you really think that it's better off? You see, it's important that we develop a realistic picture of marriage. So, guys, how many of you men, when you got married, you realized quite quickly that things changed? Right? Maybe you don't want to raise your hand because your spouse is sitting next to you, like, ugh, elbows in the ribs. You know, things change. How many of you as men had hobbies before you got married? Okay, like I used to be this great rock climber, and now I climb the ladder to clean out the gutters. You know, or like I used to be this great bass fisherman, and now like I'm an awesome vacuumer, you know, and things change. Your life changes. Suddenly you do different things. And not only that, but not only did you change, but suddenly there's this woman in your life that has needs that you didn't know she had, number one, and number two, you didn't even know existed before this time. I mean, some guys, they've had conversations with their wives, like, you know, their wife will look at them and say, honey, we need to go out today and buy a skirt, you know, and their response is like, don't we have one? Well, yes, that's a table skirt, but now we need a bed skirt. What about those other skirts I saw in the closet? You know, those are for me. You know, and you suddenly realize there's all sorts of different things you need that you didn't realize you needed. You know, and women, how many of you realized quite quickly that things changed when you got married? Suddenly, the fact that like he could belch the loudest from amongst all of his friends isn't such an endearing quality anymore. You know, as a single woman, I want you to close your eyes for a minute and just picture a man. You can picture whomever you'd like. But picture a man, just for a minute. Picture what a man smells like. Picture that man being in your house all the time. Picture what a man eats. It's not always what you like to eat. You know, ramen noodles, they're not the greatest, most nutritious thing. You know, so things change in a practical level, but I think one of the biggest and most challenging changes in marriage is having to think about the other person. That your job as a husband or a wife is to invest your heart, your soul, your energy into seeing them become everything that God made them to be. Ephesians 5, I love talking to husbands about this verse. Ephesians 5, Paul says, love your wives as Christ loved the church and laid his life down for her. I love looking at husbands and saying, have you died for your spouse yet? Generally, the answer is no. So that must mean you can lay your life down a little bit more. You can sacrifice a little bit more, can't you? You see, it involves laying your life down for one another and serving each other. You're responsible to invest your time and energy. So we have to develop a realistic picture if we're going to be content with where we're at. And I think not only that, but I think another step in being at peace or free from anxiety of just simply being in this state of singleness is achieving happiness. And I think oftentimes as a single person, the loneliness and the wrestling and the questioning, God, why hasn't someone come along? What's wrong with me? It can begin to turn into resentment. God, why didn't you bring someone along? This is your fault. What have I done wrong? Why have you made me this way? And we can begin to point our finger at God. And you have to begin to ask the question, what do I believe about God's nature and what he wants for me? Like, do I really believe that God wants happiness for me? Not just contentment, but happiness. And some of you may have a season of singleness, and it may last for different periods in time. And one of the things that I've found most encouraging, one of the most encouraging verses I've found in Scripture, is Psalm 68, verse 6, which says, God sets the lonely in families. And do you realize that God may not have given you an earthly family yet, but God has given you the church as a family? That is a body of Christ. This is meant to be your family. And you know what? Our family, it comes with brokenness and dysfunction just like every family. But as a family, you know, Paul, in 1 Corinthians 12, a few chapters later, he talks about the body of Christ, the church, like a body. He uses this analogy that there's lots of different parts, but together we're unified. We make one body, And one part can't say to the other, I don't need you, like you're not as important as we are. And the other part of the body can't say, well, you're not as important as I am. That the body has to work together. And so as couples, we have to figure out a way to treat single people in such a way and interact with them in such a way that they don't feel like a third wheel when they're around us. And single people, for those of you who are single, you have to figure out a way to rejoice in your friends when they get married, or couples who are married and they're enjoying life and they have a family, you have to figure out a way to rejoice with them. You see, there shouldn't be division based on marital status. There's meant to be unity. And I think the more integrated that we are as a church, I think the healthier we're going to be. But it's going to take work from both sides. It means overcoming barriers that we have to interacting with other people. And for singles, I think it means getting over the barrier of being a third wheel. It might mean for you getting over the barrier of feeling just painful reminders that you don't have something that you want. You don't have the family like they do. And for couples, I think sometimes it means getting over a simple barrier of feeling like you're just the old married couple with nothing to offer someone who's single and full of life. I think nothing could be further from the truth. It means getting over feeling awkward at inviting a single person. Would you join our family in going to this place and having an outing? We love you and we want you to be part of our family. And when you begin to get over these barriers, I think what happens is there's great benefit when we begin to be unified. There's benefits to both single and married couples. As a single person, I think one of the benefits is just an incredible sense of belonging, that God uses that to heal some of the loneliness that you feel. And friendships with couples, I think they offer an amazing opportunity to engage in dating relationships in a safe environment. You know, when you have a family that you're involved with, that you love, that they care for you, when you begin to date and be engaged and move towards marriage, you know, oftentimes that couple begins to be a mentoring couple for you as you walk through that process. There's incredible benefits to it. And couples, you know, I know you've been promising your spouse a date night for like the last 3 years. A single person is a great person to watch your kids. And not only that, they can be a fantastic role model for your children to reinforce the values that you've instilled in them, to reinforce the things that you've been teaching them. You know, my wife and I, we've had the wonderful privilege of building friendships with single people over the last several years as we've been involved in Vineyard. And one of those relationships just stands out kind of above the rest. There was a young woman who babysat for our small group a number of years ago. And through different circumstances, we had to change small group nights, and she couldn't babysit for us anymore. And she had been doing that, I think, for 6 months or a year, and she loved doing it, loved our kids and the other kids who were involved. And so she came up to us and said, you know, I can't babysit on this other night and watch for the small group, but can I just keep doing it for your kids, like on Tuesday nights all the time? You know, and my wife and I were like, yes, please, we love you. Is it appropriate to hug right now? You know, and it was amazing. And she actually babysat, my wife can correct me, but it was at least 2 years, 2-3 years that she babysat for us, just as a family, every single Tuesday night. And in that process, my wife is mouthing to me 4 years right now. It was 4 years. Thanks, sweetie. So she babysat for us for 4 years, and in the process, we watched her go from being single to dating to be engaged and married, and there's this wonderful mentoring process that happened all throughout it. You know, it can be incredibly mutually beneficial as we begin to build the bridge of relationship between single and married couples. And so Paul, in this passage, he doesn't esteem marriage as being better. He doesn't esteem singleness as being better. Instead, I believe he invites us to put Jesus at the center of our singleness and really to ask, number one, is it wise? Is this the best timing to get married, the best season of my life? Am I still staying kingdom-focused? Is my life centered on Jesus first and foremost, even in the midst of desiring a spouse? And am I free from anxiety? You know, am I at peace with where I'm at, knowing that, you know what, God hasn't brought someone in my life? But I'm okay with that. In fact, I can be happy with where I'm at. You know, I believe that God longs to meet you guys here, every single one of us here today, and speak those words into our lives. Why don't you guys stand with me? We're going to move into a time at the Vineyard that we call ministry time. And ministry time is simply an opportunity for you to receive prayer. And what we're going to do is the worship team is going to come up. In just a minute, I'm going to also invite up our ministry team to come forward. But I feel like there's a couple of different things that God might want to do in us this morning. And one of them is this, that some of you are here this morning and you've never invited Jesus to the center of your life when it comes to your singleness. You've thought about it when it comes to your work. You've thought about it when it comes to your career or when it comes to your schooling. And you said, yes, Jesus, I want you to be the center of this part of my life, but you've never said, Jesus, I just invite you into the center of my relationships with people of the opposite sex. God, I want you to be right here and right now, the very focus of that relationship as well. And I think God's inviting you to do that. I think there is an immeasurable amount of healing and health and growth that he wants to bring if you would just say, yes, God, I want you at the center of this part of my life. And so for some of you, God's extending that invitation. And I feel like that there are others of you here who really struggle with your singleness. You've been frustrated. The clock's ticking. You're looking and saying, I'm not getting any younger. God, what am I not doing? What have I done to deserve this? You know, maybe some of you are really feeling resentful towards God. You know, God, I can't believe you. You're just robbing me of this happiness. Why? What did I do to deserve this? And some of you really struggle with that. Or maybe you struggle with the loneliness of day after day coming to an empty house, of eating alone, of being alone. You know, God loves you so much. He doesn't want you to wrestle with that. He wants to meet you in that place of frustration, of struggle, of loneliness. And he wants to bring healing in a way that you need to bring deep healing in your life. And so what I want to do is I want to invite the ministry team to come forward at this time. If you're a small group leader, would you make your way up front right now? Just make your way out of the rows and come up front. If you are trained on our ministry team, you guys can come up and just begin to line your way up front. And what we're going to do is we're going to begin to worship. And at any time during these next two songs, I just invite you to respond by coming forward and letting us pray for you. And so if you feel like you struggle with your singleness, or maybe you've just never invited Jesus to the center of your life in terms of singleness, I just feel like God's wanting you to respond in that way. And if there's anything else you need prayer for, by all means, please come up. We would love to pray for you about anything. God bless you guys, and thanks for coming to Vineyard.